When I was in college, I met a fellow engineering student. We became good friends. Actually, his parents had come over here from Germany, so they were a good German family, and you could probably figure it out from his name. His name was Rainer Otto, and we both turned out we were, the Lord was working in both of our hearts, let me put it that way, at the same time in our senior year, and we both were searching. We both wound up receiving Christ as our Savior in our senior year or shortly after. And he'd met his special lady early in his senior year. And right after graduation, he asked me to stand up in her wedding. And wanting their wedding to be distinctly Christian and as unique as their own personalities, they wanted to write their own vows. And so they did. And when it was Rainer's turn, he was saying his vows to his bride. And somewhere in the middle of that, he said, "I promise to multiply your sorrows and divide your joys." And all who were at the wedding did just that. And, you know, he just kept going on, but he heard the laughter and he turned around with a smirk and said, "What?" You know, because he realized what he said. And of course, he meant to say he promised to multiply her joys and divide her sorrows. You know, when we become Christians, we not only become part of the body of Christ, but the Scripture says we become the bride of Christ. And when we become the bride of Christ, Jesus promises to multiply our joys, even in this life. And although he doesn't necessarily promise to divide or take away our sorrows, he does promise to transform them. Romans 8:28 says he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:17, an amazing promise if you think about it. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction." And when we're going through affliction, it doesn't feel momentary and it doesn't feel light. But Paul's saying, from the view of eternity and God's glory, it's momentary and it's light. He says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Preachers love to come up with comparisons, illustrations, and analogies to help us get our finger, our arms around, our mind around concepts. But Paul says, there's no comparison. For the glory that's going to be ours in heaven, all produced in part by our sufferings in this life. And in heaven, of course, Jesus will multiply our joys greatly and eliminate our sorrows forever, wipe away every tear. Psalm 16, it says, "In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever." And we can appropriate and experience that joy of the Lord now when we allow his Spirit to fill us with his life, with his power, with his grace. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit includes love and joy. More as well, but joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, after speaking to us about our need to abide in him and his promise to abide in us, he says that when we do that, he says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full." How could it be anything less than full if his joy is in us? Jesus knows an eternal, boundless joy we can't even fathom. Jesus is eternally, exuberantly joyful. His joy is so irrepressible, even taking on the frailties of human flesh when he became a man, couldn't suppress it. Remember when he ministered to the woman at the well? Why did he stop at the well? Because he was weary from the journey and he was hungry, and the disciples went into town to get some fast food. But when he was there at the well, he was weary, he was resting, he was tired, he was hungry. But even that couldn't suppress his joy, because when the disciples found him, he was witnessing to this woman from Sychar. And the disciples said, he said, "I have a joy and a food that you don't know comes from doing the will of my Father." Do you know, not that he was joyful on the cross, but the Scripture says he endured the cross for what? The joy set before him. Says in Hebrews 12. So even taking on human flesh and even facing the cross itself couldn't suppress the joy of Christ himself. So if living in the fullness of the Spirit is to allow Christ himself to live his life in us and through us, and his joy is boundless, then it only makes sense that as we're walking in the Spirit, that we would be filled with his joy. And when we are, one of the natural responses, expressions of that joy is to sing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18-19, again, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it's interesting, if you notice, that's not a period, it's a comma. You know, we quote Ephesians 5:18 so often we think it's all by itself, but that's just the beginning. Don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's all one, and that's not the end of the sentence either. We'll see the rest of it. But it's all, that's the beginning of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. I think it's really interesting what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, be filled with the Spirit, comma, doing marvelous miracles, winning thousands to Christ through your witnessing, moving mountains by your faith. He didn't say any of that. But he did say something almost as stupendous, maybe just as miraculous. That when you're filled with the Spirit, your human soul will be filled with the joy of the Lord, erupting in songs and psalms and praise songs and hymns to him, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms would probably be Old Testament psalms put to music. Hymns are probably songs of praise written by men and women that give glory to God. Spiritual songs would probably be new songs written throughout generations that are songs of testimony or praise to the Lord. But you know, it probably isn't as important for us to understand exactly what Paul meant by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as it is to recognize he's talking about different kinds of music. Paul is saying God appreciates, God is honored, God enjoys a variety of music from his people. It doesn't have to be one kind of music or one kind of song. There's all kinds of songs that we can lift up to the Lord and give honor and glory to him. Did you know Martin Luther, and I think John and Charles Wesley in a later time as well, they wrote hymns, but they put some of their hymns to bar tunes. Did you know that? If someone did that today, it would, oh, you can't do that. You're desecrating a hymn by putting it to a bar tune. I have a feeling that Luther and Wesley would say, no, you're mistaken. I am elevating, I am redeeming a secular tune by putting spiritual words to it. But there was a real practical reason why they did that too, is because the people that were coming to Christ knew the bar tunes. They didn't know how to read a Bible, even if they had one. So when they put them to bar tunes, they're tunes they already knew. They already had the song. They didn't have to go through, let's sing this first stanza once and see if you can get it. They already knew it. And so when they just learned the words, it was with them throughout the day. All kinds of songs, hymns, spiritual songs, lots of songs that give honor to the Lord when sung with a heart that is filled with joy and of the Lord and gratitude to him. The psalmist says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It doesn't matter whether our singing voice is delightful or frightful. And some of our voices are frightful. But God hears it all together. He hears the song of our heart, and he's honored and glorified when we sing to him. You know, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and not only all the plagues, but then when they finally left Egypt after the death of the firstborn, and they were backed up against the Red Sea, and God did another miracle and parted the sea, and they crossed the sea, and then Pharaoh's armies are just crushed in the sea as it collapsed upon them. And here they are safe, really safe, finally out of reach of Pharaoh's arms, and the scripture says they erupted in song. In fact, in Exodus chapter 15, and it appears that Moses just came up with a song by inspiration in the moment. They didn't have to repeat it. They just did it. Let me read just the first couple of verses. But it says, when they saw the great power which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. And it goes on and on. They just erupted in a song of praise to the Lord for what he had done in demonstrating his power and grace and salvation. And after they finished that song, it goes on and says, Miriam, Moses' sister, led all the women out with tambourines, and they sang the song all over again, all the women. In the time of Judges, after Deborah and Barak delivered Israel from the Canaanites, it says they sang in that day. When the temple was instituted, and there were 38,000 Levites who served in the temple, out of the 38,000, 4,000 were musicians. That's over 10%. Throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, we read of many kinds of musical instruments that God's people used to praise him. Do you remember what the last thing Jesus and the disciples did after the first communion service? Matthew and I think Luke says, after they finished the Passover, the communion, they sang a hymn and went out to the garden. If ever there was anybody who might have had an excuse saying, I just don't have it in me to sing today, it's a song's not in my heart, it would be Jesus. Because he knew what was coming. He was preparing his disciples, had been preparing them all night. He was about to experience the most horrific time in his life, more horrific than any human being has ever experienced. And yet, he sang a song with his disciples. And I don't think he sang it like Eeyore. I think he sang it from a heart of joy. Joy in knowing his Father, joy of knowing that what he was going to accomplish, for the joy set before him, he was able to sing a hymn with his disciples. Do you know that during the tribulation, the four living creatures and the 24 elders will fall down before Jesus Christ the Lamb and sing a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every... In heaven, preachers will be singing for joy because that will never happen in heaven. But in the coming kingdom, Isaiah says, all of us in Jerusalem, it says, in her, that is Jerusalem, will be thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. Just be singing. There's no better expression of the joy that will be ours in the kingdom than singing to the Lord. Did you know that one day Jesus himself will sing to us, with us in the kingdom? In Hebrews 2:12, it says, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. In the kingdom, he will sing God's praise. Chuck Swindoll wrote this, the Spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. Animals can't sing, neither can pews or pulpits or Bibles or buildings, only you. And your melody is broadcast right into heaven, live, where God's antenna is always receptive, where the soothing strains of your song are always appreciated. Never mind how beautiful or pitiful you may sound. Sing loud enough to drown out those defeating thoughts that normally clamor for attention. Release yourself from that cage of introspective reluctance. Sing out. You are not auditioning for the choir. You're making a melody with your heart to the Lord. I just read, and the book didn't say what tribe or what country this is, but somewhere in Africa there's a tribe of people, and of the people who have come to the Lord, they don't call them Christians. You know what they call them? The people who sing.
Wouldn't you? What a testimony. To be known in the community is the people who sing. And I don't think they're just talking about their worship service. I think they're talking about as they go about their daily tasks and everything through the day in the village, they're singing to the Lord. And when someone wants to come to Christ, they recognize coming to Christ and joining the church is just, it's all one thing. And when they want to come to Christ and join the church, they don't say, I want to come to Christ and join the church. They go up to the pastor or one of the people who sing, and they say, I want to sing. I want to sing like you. I want to have a song in my heart. And the amazing thing is that those people don't have a life like we do. They have pain. They have suffering. They have hardship. They often don't know where today's meal is coming from. They really do say, give us this day our daily bread. But they are the people who sing. They're filled with God's Spirit, and they give Him praise with their hearts. And the fact that non-Christians around them have taken notice of their songs leads to another point in verse 19 of Ephesians. Look at that again. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We aren't just singing in our heart to the, Paul says, singing your heart to the Lord, but we're not just singing as individuals to the Lord. We're singing and ministering to, encouraging each other with our songs. Paul says, speaking to one another with your songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We are not spiritual islands. God did not make us to live our physical or spiritual life apart from each other. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but as you see the day approaching, all the more encouraging one another. Just thinking of how, you know, Paul says, speak to one another. I don't know if you've noticed, but the days that we have more people in church are the days, it doesn't matter what the songs are, they minister to me even more because I hear more voices. And it's uplifting. And I've said before, you know, I wish we could make two or three Sundays a year, not Christmas, not Easter, other than those, have two or three Sundays. We say these are non-negotiable Sundays. All of you make your plans to be here Sunday so that everybody who belongs here is here together. Some of you might meet people you've never met before. They've been coming for years. But can you, if everybody, really, there's usually 20-25% of our regular people that aren't here. If everybody was here, what a joy that a joyful noise that would be. We sing and minister to one another. I have to go all the way back. I'm sure this has happened other times. I just don't know about it. But I have to go all the way back to my first church, so almost 30 years ago. A young woman came up to me after church one day. And she said something to this effect. She said, you know, I've been coming, and I've just been going through the motions, but I haven't been walking with the Lord. And she named a particular hymn that we sang. I can't remember what it was. Actually, I do. It was called Nothing But Leaves. I've never heard of it since. It was probably just a special song. But she said the words to that song about a tree with nothing but leaves and no fruit, she said it pricked my heart. And she said, I knew I was that tree with nothing but leaves. And the Lord was coming to look and there was no fruit. And it turned her life around. She rededicated her life to the Lord that day. And I would love to say it was because of my sermon. But it was the words of a song. A songwriter wrote a sermon and put music to it. When we sing, we minister to one another. I read a year or two ago, I don't know if you've ever heard of Os Guinness. He's not as well known as other speakers and authors, but he's a Christian philosopher, apologist. He does speaking. He's written a number of books. He's very, very brilliant. I like him, but I can't understand. He's really brilliant. But anyway, he's had an impact, you know, for bringing people to Christ and building up the body of Christ. Well, he wouldn't even be here if it weren't for a hymn. Because his great-great or great-great-great-grandmother back in England or Ireland wound up marrying the son of the man who started Guinness Brewery. But his great-great-grandmother was a widow, young, single mom, and in those days, no means of support because there was no, when the husband's dead, you know, there was nothing. She had no family. And she was so despondent, she was walking to the river, committed to commit suicide. She was going to jump in the cold, icy river and drown, end it all. And as she got to the bank of the river, there was a young plowman plowing a field on the other side of the river. And he was singing a hymn of praise to God. And I don't know what that hymn was, but the words spoke to her heart. And she decided not to commit suicide, and she committed her life to Christ. And then, after she got married again, she prayed for 4 or 5 generations of her descendants that they would know Christ. And here we are 3 or 4 generations later, and her great-great-grandson has a tremendous ministry internationally. And he's here alive because his great-great-grandmother didn't commit suicide, and she didn't because she heard a hymn. And that song saved her life in more ways than one. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, not only will Spirit-filled life manifest itself in singing hearts, but also with thankful hearts. In verse 20 of Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We should always be thankful for every blessing that God has given us. And you would think you wouldn't need to be reminded of that. But we do. And obviously we give thanks for big blessings. I'll mention a few reasons why sometimes we fall short in that as well. But have you ever thought about giving thanks for little things maybe you don't even think about? Have you ever thought about giving thanks for a hot shower? Think about this way. Prior to, I don't know, 100 years from ago, from Adam and Eve till about 100 or less years ago, the greatest, mightiest, wealthiest kings and queens that have ever reigned on earth never had a hot shower. Never had a stove. Never had a thermostat with heat. Never had a car. We have things that kings and queens never enjoyed throughout history. Just stop and think about the simple things we take for granted and give thanks. Or what about the blessings, the answers to prayer, the unexpected blessings? Sometimes it's easy to think, yeah, I worked so hard to accomplish that we wind up thanking ourselves and not God, who gave us the strength to earn the money to buy whatever it is. And then we've got a heart filled with pride, not with the Spirit. Or what about we can be so enamored with the blessing itself that we forget the giver of every good and perfect gift, himself. Remember the 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus, Lord, heal us? And compassionately, graciously, he said, be healed. And all 10 of them were instantly cleansed completely of leprosy. And they all 10 scurried around and went to go and tell the priest. And I'm sure the 9 of them were on the way, maybe all 10 initially, were saying, think of what I can do now. I can go to the temple. I can go home. I can spend time with my family. I can go to the village. I can get a job. I can. And all of that is wonderful. But they're so enamored with the blessing that 9 of them never stopped to return thanks. Only one turned around and stood in awe of Jesus and said, thank you. We can become so enamored with the blessing, we forget to give thanks. A Spirit-filled life is one whose heart is filled with thankfulness to God for all things. And you know, even when some things are not going our way, we can still give thanks. If you stop to think about it, most of the time when things are tough, we still have most of the blessings that we had to begin with. It's just that we allow the problems to cloud our minds so that we don't see those blessings are still there. The mark of a mature and spirit-filled believer is the ability to still see the blessings and give thanks for them even when there are problems, frustrations, and heartache. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6-7, he doesn't use the word thanksgiving, but he talks about joy in the midst of adversity, which is the foundation of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They received the word in the midst of tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Even if every earthly comfort and necessity is gone, we still have God's presence. We still have God's love, His grace, His promise of eternal glory. The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven beside you? I desire nothing on earth, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good." In fact, Paul says here in Ephesians, we are to be always giving thanks for all things. Even in the worst of times, be thankful that God works all things together to create us more in the likeness of Christ. Be thankful that He is working all things together for good. Be thankful that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Give thanks. There's a story, actually a medieval legend, that tells of two angels that were sent to earth to gather prayers of the saints and bring them to the throne in heaven. One of the angels was to gather all the petitions of all God's people, and the other angel was to gather all the thanksgivings. And the one angel who was to gather all the petitions couldn't carry them all in one bag. He had to make multiple trips. But the angel who went to gather all the thanksgiving prayers returned with all of them in one hand. We don't naturally give thanks. It's a supernatural work of God's Spirit. And by the way, thankfulness is so much a part of the believer who's filled with the Spirit that Paul says thankfulness is God's will for our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When we are filled with God's Spirit, we're filled with songs of praise, with thanksgiving to God, and we demonstrate submissiveness to each other. Verse 21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And remember, take a look at this again when you get home. This is still one long sentence. Being filled with the Spirit results in songs, thanksgiving, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When we are saved, we become part of the church Christ is building. And is it not Christ's design for His church that we all work together as the body of Christ in serving and caring for, ministering to each other? And doing that in such a spirit of harmony and unity that we become the body of Christ, we make Christ visible in our community. But that can never happen unless we're living in submission to the head, Jesus Christ. And as we submit to Him, submit our own individual will to Him, just in that process we'll wind up submitting to each other, so that we're working together in unity as a part of the same body of Christ. In his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Dr. Paul Brandon Philip Yancey wrote this. Actually, I chose this illustration even before I knew we'd have our granddaughter this weekend, but it just makes it all the more vivid to me. Philip Yancey and Dr. Brand write this: "If we traced all the body signals involved in walking, we would find in that grinning, perilously balanced toddler a machine of unfathomable complexity. Over 100 million sense cells in each eye compose a picture of the table he is walking toward. Stretch receptors in the neck relate the attitude of his head to the trunk and maintain appropriate muscle tension. Joint receptors fire off messages that report the angles of the limb bones. The sense organs inside the ear inform the brain of the direction of gravity and the body's balance. Pressure from the ground on each toe triggers messages about the type of surface on which he is walking. A casual glance down to avoid a toy on the carpet will cause all of these sense organs to shift dramatically. The image of the ground moves rapidly across the retina, but the inner ear and the stretch receptors assure the brain the body is not falling. Any movement of the head alters the body's center of gravity, affecting the tension in each of the limb muscles. The toddler's body crackles with millions of messages informing his brain and giving directions to perform the extraordinary feat of walking. Ever think about walking being so complicated? That's a miracle of the unity of the body that God has created. And when seen up close from a physiological standpoint, you see what a miracle just walking is. And when seen up close from a spiritual standpoint, we can see by analogy what a miracle it is for the body of Christ to walk in the Spirit in submission to the head and subject to one another. We have to get rid of the natural impulse to just do our own thing, deal with our own wants and our own needs, and submit ourselves to the head, Jesus Christ, and through that submit to one another, so that we are all firing on all synapses and everything all together. And then the outside sees not individual people who just happen to come to the same place, but they see the body of Christ working together in love and unity. Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, until we're to be ministering to one another until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Lone rangers are not spirit-filled because they're not subject to one another. Human islands are not filled with the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit sense the importance of mutual ministry. They understand they're part of a larger body. And they see the need for all of us to be in unity as we submit to the head, Jesus Christ, and to each other as part of the body of Christ. And as we do, we not only demonstrate the unity of Christ's body to the world, but there's a joy, not just in the Lord, but a joy among ourselves as we walk in that unity. David wrote, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." You know, when a toddler is finally mastered walking, they're thrilled. Boy, the grin, the expression, the excitement that they finally got it, they're walking together. That we might pray and work together to excel even more in that kind of unity, so that we would have that joy of walking together in the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your Spirit, for the miracle not only of our new birth in Christ, but the miracle of your uniting us together in one body. And Lord, how we look forward to that day when Jesus returns and we're part of that great celebration as the bride of Christ. When we see Jesus face to face and experience the fullness of joy in his presence. But until then, Father, by your Spirit, through our fellowship together, may we learn to be the people who sing, the people who care for each other, the people who submit to each other, the people who demonstrate your love, your grace, your reality through Spirit-filled lives, through thankful lives, through lives united in Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ, who's not a part of your glorious body, who doesn't know the peace and assurance of forgiveness of sin, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, whether it be through the message or through song, of their own sinfulness. For we've all sinned and fall short of your glory. But you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, you know who they are. May your Spirit do a work in their heart of drawing them by faith to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we do all give you thanks for your grace and for that wonderful day when we'll truly be united in your kingdom. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.